you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 as we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So as we've gone through these chapters all the way now up to chapter 17, we've certainly learned some lessons, haven't we? To trust in God, that what God says is true, and what he means, and what he says, and what he promises, he will fulfill. And we've learned this lesson as we've watched Abram called by God to do certain things. He kind of did them the way he wanted to. He didn't listen all the way. He kind of obeyed God. We watched where there was problems with that. We've learned to do what God says to do. And we don't have to learn these lessons on our own. The stories and the lives are presented before us of men and women who God has used mightily. We see their great victories. We see their flaws. And we can learn in both of the cases. Wouldn't you agree? Here, Abram has been called by God. God had promised him he would have a child. 13 years have passed. That's about enough time, right? We're not waiting any longer than that. Maybe God needs help. So him and his wife, they have this plan that he sleeps with Hagar to have a child. And they have this child and they say, "Here, God, bless Ishmael." And God says he would not, because it is the work of the flesh. And God will not bless the work of the flesh. And it is so important, ladies and gentlemen, as believers, that we listen to what God says, to trust in what God says, and to do what God says, right? Because he knows the future. He sees what we cannot see. He knows what tomorrow holds. We don't. And so now in chapter 17, a testimony of God's grace. We'll see once again, after man fails God, God continues to bless him and pour his grace. He reestablishes his covenantal promise to Abram. And God's grace burns brightest against the backdrop of our iniquity. You know, the closer or the longer we walk with the Lord, the more he proves himself to be true. Wouldn't you agree? He says, if you love me, my Father will love you. And if you obey me, my Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will manifest myself in you. I will reveal myself to you. So the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we see that what he says is true. But here's what else we see. The more we see how sinful we are, and the more we need him. And the more we need him, the more we see how true he is. And the more we see how true he is, the more we see how we need him and how sinful we are. And so we have this understanding that God is almighty, period. Omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere at all times, knows everything, has unlimited power. And this God says, I love you and I have a plan for your life. And now as we study the things that have already happened, we learn these lessons of life as believers to follow and to obey the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in the generations, in their generations, and an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, and the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here, when Abram was 99 years old, so we understand now there's a gap of 13 years between chapter 16 and chapter 17. 13 years have passed. And God waits until Abram is 99 years old. Totally impossible, perhaps, at this point to have kids. And God's given them all these promises. Wow. Could you imagine? Physically, his days are past. And yet God's telling him he's going to be fruitful and be the father of many nations. And the Lord appears to him 13 years later. Now remember, Abram was not only called a friend of God, but he is also called a father of faith. Now there's a lot we need to learn and grasp about him. So in this time of silence, God is showing him that he's a man of faith. In this silence, God is showing him, or showing us, that he's a man of faith. He's trusting, he's waiting, he's dependent upon the Lord. You know what faith is, Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Listen, don't miss this tonight. Just as our physical eyesight is the sense that gives us evidence of the material world, right? Because we can see it before us. The faith is the sense that gives us evidence of the invisible spiritual world. By faith, we believe and we see God's hand in things. Physically, we see this earth through these eyes, but it is through our faith that we understand the spiritual. Physical eyesight produces the evidence seen of the physical world or its order, and faith is what enables us to see and understand the spiritual order. So if you have a substance before you that you can see, then we don't need faith to see it, right? Because we can see physically. But in the spiritual realm, we don't see physically. It is by our faith that we see and we understand. And so there's a substance of things hoped for. Jesus is real. Heaven is a place. When Jesus rose on the third day, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, walks through the doors. He didn't need anybody to unlock it for him, right? Nothing can hold him back. He's all powerful, almighty. He appears to the disciples. Guess who's not there? Thomas is not there. Now, here's what we do see. Jesus doesn't run out and try to find Thomas. Where's Thomas? He's not here. Doesn't go to his workplace, doesn't send out a posse. But it is when Thomas comes into the assembly of God's people, the gathering of God's people, then he tells him, Thomas, come see, put your hands, your fingers in my hands, and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. You see, he doubted in his faith because he could not comprehend the impossible, right? So God showed him in the physical what he did in the impossible, what he did in the spiritual. He shows him in the physical, I'm alive now. You saw me dead. They buried me, but now I'm alive. Isn't that great? And so it is by our faith that we have the understandings of the things that God has for us. This, the cross, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, is foolishness to the unbeliever. Foolishness, fairy tales. Why? They don't have the ability to understand. They don't have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And there's evidence of things not seen. The transformation in your life is evidence. Your testimony is evidence that the Holy Spirit has moved in you, has changed you, changed everything about you. Some of us significantly, right? Others still, God's still working on all of us. Let me say that, right? But when the Holy Spirit comes in, a true believer, we can't stay the same. We may battle with stuff, but we can't stay the same. We begin to change. That's the evidence of things not seen. How does it happen? Well, it's internal. It's internal. It's in the heart. And when that's what's so important, as we look at Jesus, Jesus knows our heart. If you were with us in Matthew, we spoke about the believer's heart, what the believer's heart should look like as we're going through Matthew. Jesus is speaking to the people, disciples. In chapter 5, chapter 6 and 7, he speaks about what the activity of the believer looks like on the outside. So he speaks about the internal look of the believer's heart, grace, mercy, compassion. We've spoken about tithing. No, it's not of the law. But he says he's looking for a cheerful giver. Listen, if you don't want to tithe, keep it. He doesn't need it. He's not forcing us to do anything. We still have our free will, right? But he wants a hilarious giver. Give, because God gives back, right? God blesses us. And so God's concerned about our heart. Are we learning the lessons that are learned today by faith? That when God says, I'm going to call you home one day, and you're going to be with me forever in paradise, no more tears, no more suffering, are, number one, are we believing that? And are we looking forward to it? Because that is our end. We know what our end looks like. We win. It's a home run. And praise the Lord for that. And I hope you have that joy in your heart. I hope there's no fear. Because that is the end of every man, right? We all will pass from this physical to the spiritual one day. Whether it's all together as one, which we're hoping for right after this service. Let's go. Or God calls us home individually. There's a substance. We're going to heaven. And we're coming back with him. And the new heaven and the new earth is going to look nothing like this. There's no sin. You see, when we got saved, we were set free from the power of sin. Sin has no power over you anymore. You have the power over it. You have free choice. You can sin all you want, or you can resist it. When we're with the Lord, we are set free from the presence of sin. No more suffering. No more tears. With God forever. Can't wait. Because this is what we're preaching about, right? This is what we're hoping for. Living here for a season as ambassadors, making other peoples get saved, making disciples, and then God calls us home. We see he's working out his end time events right before us. Now, it's interesting, everything's silent over the Middle East. At least they're not telling us what's going on. But God's working out his plan. Things are going to happen. If you read Ezekiel 38, 36, 37, 38, 36, 37 already happened. 38, 39, it's going to happen. Definitely going to happen. When? We don't know. We're waiting, right? And so, it is the willingness to trust and rely and cling to the promises of God. They didn't do that. So it's interesting to see here, they step out in the flesh. And listen, the results of that act of not believing in what God said and acting out in the flesh is affecting the world to this very day. We spoke about that. Ishmael is the father of the nation of the Arabian nation, the Arabs, right? And we went last week through the details of his characteristic, a wild man, fierce, fighting his neighbors. This is what happens in the acts of sin. So the Lord appears to Abram 13 years later. No word from God. He appears to him. Doesn't say how. He says, I am Almighty God. God describes himself as omnipotent. God told Abram who he is. El Shaddai. Now the traditional translation is that God is the word El. And Sa is who, and day is sufficient. God who is sufficient. El Shaddai, God who is sufficient. Now, there's other translations that are similar, but for tonight's purposes, we'll stay with that. And then God told him what was expected of him here. Walk before me. In other words, have fellowship before me, in verse 8, and be blameless. What does God want of us? To walk before him. We're not on our own here, folks. We're not here by ourselves. Nobody physically may know what's going on or the blessings or the prayers that you do behind the scenes, but he knows. No one's coming up to you, hey, thanks for your prayers. Oh, you're doing such a wonderful work, because prayer is very important. We talked about that the other night. Prayer is very important. God moves mountains through prayers. But you may not be seen. You may think, oh, well, what's the point? Nobody really knows. You know, we're not seeing so much activity, but he sees it, and he knows. He sees everything in your life. He sees the bad things that he protects you. We have no idea how many things God protected us from today. We have no idea. We have absolutely no idea this side of heaven, but we know he is protecting us, right? And he tells us to walk before him blameless. Another word would be holy, right? Meaning set apart for him. Your life being holy. Holy Saint Andrew. Doesn't that sound good? But that's how God sees you. That's how God sees you. There's two ways. Holy Saint Andrew's in here. Right? We'll talk about that in a little bit. He said God's desire is holiness in the lives of his people. So notice the order. Fellowship. Walk before me in God's presence first. And then your life will be holy. It'll be set apart. Because we have God in mind. It's that communion with God that we have. It flows this way, and then it flows this way, right? You have that peace of Christ that transcends all understanding to guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And then you pour that out on other people. Oh, don't worry about it, God. God will help us through this. Might be difficult right now. We're with you. We're praying through it. We'll get through it. Right? And so God reestablishes his covenant with Abram. Abram's response is what? What did we see? He falls on his face. It should be our response too. So unworthy, but so thankful for God loving us and caring for us that he would invite us to live with him forever and live in his kingdom right now, that he would take residency in and of us right now. The Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, dwells within you, never leaves you. It's always there. It is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. God loves you that much. He trusts you that much, cares about you that much, that he's with you forever. Not just when you get to heaven, but right now. Isn't that great? And Abram's response falls on his face, and it speaks of, listen, three things. Submission, he falls before the Lord. Adoration, worthy is God to be bowed down to, right? He is the only one that we praise. And then contrition. Obviously, he realizes in his heart that he had disobeyed God. So he says, you shall be a father of many nations. Let me go back to that first part, verse 3. Abram's response was he falls on his face. Submission, adoration, and contrition. This is the fruit of a real relationship with the Lord. It's not phony. It is falling on our face. Oh, thank you, Lord. Forgive me. You are worthy to be praised. I mean, that should be our desire constantly when we wake up. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I can get up on my own two feet, that I'm in my right mind, that I can walk out of bed and dress myself, because there's others that can't do any of that. And he says in verse 4, you shall be a father of many nations. And this is fulfilled. The Arabs, the Edomites, and the Israelites. In addition to spiritual forefather of believers, that's us too. So God changes Abram's name from Abram, which is father of many, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And God again promises three things. He promised fruit, an offspring. Abraham would be exceedingly fruitful. And number two, that the nations would come from him. And number three, kings would come from him as well. So God also changes our name in the Bible. Go ahead, I'll get a drink of water while that's going on. God changes our name in the Bible as well. And listen, it reflects our faith. Where do you see that, Pastor? He calls us saints, right? He calls us righteous. That wasn't before, was it? What were we before? Heathens, weren't we? Pagan heathens, right? Worshiping ourselves. He calls us chosen. He calls us royal priesthood. He calls us sons of God. And that's positional, so it means the same thing for the women. And listen, he knows he will accomplish the meaning of the name he gives us, even if it seems impossible or preposterous. It is impossible, Abraham, father of many nations. He is 99 years old right now, and this is exactly where God wants him to be, so that God can get the glory. God can get the glory. Not that, oh, well, I prayed for 5 hours, this is why it happened. No. You may have prayed for 5 hours, but it was God's hand who did it. Oh, I've done this for so long and I'm good. No, you did that for so long because God enabled you to do that. We have this grace and mercy and all that we have because of him. Any abilities we have, he's given to us. Any opportunities we have, he's provided for that. Any skills that we have, he's given it to us. And God again promises him, again, I mentioned Abraham would be exceedingly faithful. Nations would come from him and kings would come from him as well. Most notably, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. And I will establish, verse 7, an everlasting covenant. Covenant is everlasting. It is eternal. What God says here in Genesis, in the beginning, is for eternity. Now, we see the Arabs, we see the Philistines fighting against Israel, or the Palestinians. They claim that that was their land. Well, it was the land of the Canaanites, but God is the one who determines who gets what, right? And God had promised that land to them. So we see it very clearly in Scripture, like four or five times in Scripture, that God says, I will give you this land for you and for your descendants. It's an everlasting covenant. It speaks of the supernatural nature, not based on man's ability. We can't keep anything, right? Can't keep our good looks for long at all, can we? Things are just falling apart. Gray hairs are moving in right away, right? Physically, don't have the strength I used to. Can't do the same things, right? We can't maintain anything, but he can. And that's why we need to be even more dependent upon him, because he wants us. He wants you. He wants you. So when I was younger, I played basketball, believe it or not. I was really small as a kid, and in middle school, I played basketball. I was on the second string. That means I played for about 30 seconds in the whole game. But all the tall kids, you know, in PE and gym class, the coach would pick a captain, team captain, right? And they would pick their friends right away, all the people that they like. And all of us shorter kids got picked last, right? And then when you're getting, you know, they're down to just a couple kids and you get picked, you're like, oh, at least I'm not last. But I was close to last, right? And they didn't want you on the team because you were too small. You couldn't accomplish what they wanted you to do for the team. And yet, God wants you on his team. And he will equip you and enable you to do what he has called you to do. He doesn't say, hey, I want you to do this, but you don't have anything to do it with. You're a failure. Look at this. No. He doesn't do that at all. That would be evil, wouldn't it? To call somebody to do something and then sit back and laugh because they don't have the ability to do it? No, he says, I want you to do this, and here, I'm going to give you Ephesians 1:3, all the blessings in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to equip you and anoint you and empower you to do the things that he has called us to do. Now, we need to find that out, right? We need to know what God has called us to do. He hasn't called me to sing in the choir. You all know that. You've heard me say that many times. So, but what has he called me to do? These are the things that we're gifted in and the things that he's called us to do, and we want to operate on that gifting. But he's the one, listen, who gives us the ability, who gives us the power, who gives us, listen, the desire to want to do it. So he speaks of this everlasting covenant to you and your descendants after you, extends beyond Abraham's life. Abraham was a stranger in the land of Canaan. He didn't have the earthly outlook. God reestablishes his promise to give this land. And Abram's descendants enter into the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession forever, forever. So we'll see as we continue on, Joshua, as they go into the promised land, he looks and there were giants. The Nephilims were around at that time and they were afraid. They didn't go into the promised land, and we'll get to that when we get there. But they didn't trust God, that God would enable them to take care of the situation. They saw fear through the physical eyes and they lost faith in the spiritual eyes in spite of. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we look at our situation and our circumstances and we so often forget how many times that God has shown up in the past. And yet this little thing, oh, this is the end of the world, look at this. No, think back of all the times and the things that he's done for you, with you, through you. And we need to be reminded. So I hope you notice as we've gone through Scripture, we've gone through the whole New Testament, we're starting back again in Matthew on Sundays, all the promises and the reminders. I want to remind you, I want to tell you, I've told you this before so that you wouldn't worry. Here, he continues to give him the promises and tell him that he is chosen, that God will give him children, that he will be the father of the nations, and he continues to forget and not trust. But the grace of God is continued to pour out upon him. We see it, right? And his contrite heart falls before God. Oh, Father, forgive me. And then he establishes again this everlasting covenant, this possession. The nation of Israel has never possessed this land. I hope you know that. They've been kicked out. 1948, they came back in, but they just got a little speck of the land that God had promised them. They will not get this land in completion until we're with them in the millennial period when Christ is here. They haven't fulfilled that yet. So it's a partial fulfillment, right? But not totally. Verse 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants. Who? Descendants. Who are they? Us. But moreover, the nation, the Jewish people, and throughout their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep before me, and you and your descendants after you. Your male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house and bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. He has broken the covenant. So let's talk about this. This is interesting stuff. God gives Moses a sign of his covenant, the circumcision, right? And this is the first time God gives Abraham something to do regarding this covenant. He told them to take upon themselves a sign of this covenant, showing that they received the covenant by faith. 5 observations of circumcision. It was a sign of God's covenant. It was a cutting away of the flesh. It was to come at a personal cost, for sure, right? It was a continual reminder of this covenant. And listen, it could never be undone. It was binding. It could never be undone. It was binding. So, administered to all existing males, all male babies, 8 days, blood calculates. It's interesting they knew back then that the blood would coagulate, and wouldn't bleed as much, so they did it the 8th day. They do that today as well. All future people purchased foreigners, in other words, slaves and stewards were bought by their owners and became part of the family. These are the ones he's talking about. Or adopted. Guess what? Who's adopted? We are adopted. To not be circumcised would mean you violated God's covenant, literally cut off. So, listen. Bless you. Those who rejected circumcision rejected the sign of the covenant. Now, it wasn't that circumcision made them right with God, right? How do you get right with God? Through faith. But rejecting the circumcision was rejecting the covenant, rejecting by faith. In time, the Jewish people began not to have faith in God, but have faith in their circumcision. So now it's by their acts. Oh, I'm circumcised. I'm born of Abraham, right? He is my father. But they didn't have faith in God. We need to be very careful of our acts of faith. That we don't hold on to things that we did. We'll talk about this. The closest parallel that we have to circumcision in the New Testament is baptism. Paul relates the two ideas in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, for your note takers. However, baptism is also, listen, a sign of the covenant. It does not save us, but it is a sign pointing to the covenant that does, right? We go into the watery grave that we have died in Christ and we rise anew in Christ and now we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because he died for us, we died with Christ and we rose again, right? Does that very act save us? No, and there's a lot of debate among different denominations that believe that it actually does save. Did the thief on the cross come down and get baptized before he died? And yet Jesus tells him this very day, you'll be with me in paradise, right? And so it is a proclamation, just like the circumcision was, that you are of the Lord. And here's the sign that you're proclaiming it. Okay, but it doesn't save you. And like today, as then, and as time goes by, people begin to look at their acts and say, this is why they're saved. So I remember growing up as a Catholic, and people would ask me, you know, you believe in Jesus? No, I'm a Catholic, I'm good. I go to Mass, I go to confession, I do these things. And in my head, that made me right with God. But I didn't know God. I knew about him, heard about him, heard about Jesus, knew he was the Son of God, believed in him, that he was the Savior, but he wasn't my Savior, right? It was just information. And so we got to be very careful that we don't wear our hats of our denomination. I'm Calvary Chapel, I'm a Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm this or that. None of that gets you into the kingdom, just so you know. And nothing that you do for God gets you into the kingdom, so that you know, right? It is the belief through faith in Christ Jesus for what he's done on the cross. And the fact that we can confess that with our mouth shows a condition of our heart. Now, we want to show that sign of that transformation to everyone around as we go into that watery grave and be baptized to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have died to self and I have risen anew again. That is the result of my salvation. But that didn't save me. So in the same way, the circumcision was a sign that you by faith believed in God and that you were his. For New Testament believers, circumcision is not physically enforced. In Romans 2, Christian circumcision is a work of the Spirit in the heart. It's a cutting away of the heart for Christ, right? No longer of the flesh. And so, listen, in their days, Peter was saying, you know what? Because he was being pressured by the Jewish people. You know what? If you guys really, really, I mean really love Jesus and believe Jesus, I mean like really like us, you would get circumcised. And they were pressuring people. So Paul goes back to the council and comes back and rebukes Peter to say, no, we're not now going back to that. We are saved through Christ. And that we don't have to be circumcised. And our New Testament sign is our baptism. Isn't that great, gentlemen?
Yeah.
So, it's the purity of the heart speaks louder than the physical circumcision. In Acts 15, Jerusalem Council abrogates the need for physical circumcision. So, verse 15 through 18. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And it will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? So now a year's passed since we previously spoke. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So once again, missing the point. How often we miss the point, right? Because we don't hear God. We all got to be better listeners, right? I mean, it was clear as day to us, right, reading this, but he still didn't get it. He still didn't see how great God is. He's looking at what? Is he looking at the mighty hand and power of God Almighty, the one who spoke all things into being? Is he looking at his power and his might saying, this is nothing for God? Or is he looking at his circumstances? And I think when we look at our circumstances and our situations, she's 90, I'm 100. It's not happening. God bless this thing we did with this other woman, this Ishmael. Bless the work of our flesh, because I don't think you can do what you think you can do. Man. And it's so terrible sometimes that we would even think like that. But I have to tell you, we think like that. And in the New Testament, Paul says, because we're so anxious about things, instead of trusting in God to do what he says he's going to do to get us through things, right? That all things would work for the good, those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose, that we're anxious. We have anxiety. We don't trust. And he says, be anxious about nothing, but everything. By prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. Tell God your needs. Pray to him. He already knows, but tell him. He wants to hear from you. And the result of that, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide our hearts, our emotions, how we feel, and our minds, how we think through Christ Jesus. We got to remember that verse, right? Because so often we look at our situations, and not trust in what God has said that he would do. So God changes Sarai's name to Sarah. The reason God's removing the pronoun, not just Abram's princess, but will mother a nation. So Sarah means princess. Sarai means my princess. He's changing it personal to many. The first time Sarah is included in this covenant, this is a new twist. God promises Sarah will have a son. And that'll be fulfilled in Isaac in Genesis chapter 21. So we see God making promises, right? We see God fulfilling promises. You were with us through Daniel. All that Daniel went through, God's hand was with him. God's hand was guiding him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego honoring the Lord. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, Pastor. Did you know that part? Yes, I know that part. But I also know that Jesus jumped in there with them and got him out on the other side. He never says we won't have hard times and difficulties. He says he will get us through it. So when they happen, don't say, oh, Lord, where were you? No, he knew. He wants us to look to him for that peace that transcends all our understanding. How could this happen? How come you're so peaceful when you got that kind of news? Because my hope is not in the news. My hope is in God. Right? And if he wants to use this to call me home, praise the Lord. If he wants to use this to keep me here, praise the Lord. But in all things, praise the Lord, right? Is that our hearts as believers in Christ? The world needs to see that. The peace and the joy in us needs to be reflected. It took me a while to say Abram, because I know it's Abraham, and now I've been saying the Abram. Now it's hard for me to say Abraham. Abraham reacted in what? In disbelief. Wow. How could that be? Well, here's how this can be. Time has passed. 13 years before God speaks to him. Now it's another year passes that this promise comes. And God is not on our timeline. So just because time has passed doesn't mean God's not working out his plan. Just because time has passed. Now, there's a couple of us in here saying, yeah, I believe that, right? You may have been praying for somebody your whole life. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Because he's not on our timeline. He's the one who's written the story. We don't know the whole story. We're living chapter by chapter, verse by verse of our life. Right? He knows it cover to cover. He wrote it. Just like the parade, we watch the one float go by. We got to wait for the next one. He's sitting way above. He sees the beginning of the parade, the middle, and the end. He sees it all. This is the one who says, I want you, trust in me. Follow me. Wow. And all through Scripture, he shows his faithfulness. Things he said he'd do, he did. Why would today we would doubt he would do what he's going to say he did? He's going to do, right? When he's done everything else. You know, it's amazing, and I know why, as we've matured. But at one point, when I got saved, I couldn't believe why. Number one, I didn't believe this all, and that other people rejected. Well, I know it now. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. But for those who believe, this is crystal clear for us who God is, his plan, his purpose, the reality that he lives with us and answers our prayer. guides us and directs us. But it doesn't happen on our timeline. So don't mistake God's omnipotence, omnipresence, and his plans on our timeline. Don't mistake that. Because we'll miss it every time, won't we? And Abram's rejection is in his disbelief. Why? He's 100. She's 90. God wants it this way. He wants exclusive rights to glory, even in your life. Once again, oh, you know, I did this, I did that, we did this, we did that. God did it all. Give God the glory. We've done nothing. We've done nothing. Now, Abraham says this. Oh, it's kind of funny. He's pleading with God. Listen, God, we took care of it. You weren't there. You know, you're a little behind. We took care of this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. We did it. We took care of the problem, right? This is kind of what he's saying, sarcastically. The paraphrase, be satisfied with this. This is good. We took care of it, right? And Abraham was satisfied. Why can't God be satisfied? Once again, God never is satisfied with the works of the flesh. He has transformed us in the spirit. You have to capture this tonight. We have been born again. Our very life now in Christ is a miracle. A miracle that he did. And with that miracle came his Holy Spirit to prove to the world that you're his. And it's a seal and a guarantee that you're his. And if anybody says to you, you're not going to heaven, the spirit that is in you will speak to your spirit to confirm that you're his, Christ. It wasn't there just for information. It was there. It's there for a lot, and we'll see it all in the context when we're on the other side, right? But he's there to prove to everyone. Here's what the Bible says, that you are, listen, you are the smell of death to those who are perishing. Now, in the physical, you say, well, that sounds like foolishness, right? I showered today, I have cologne on, I don't smell bad. But it's in the spiritual realm that they understand that you have the Spirit of the Lord in you. Did you capture that? Now, this isn't hocus-pocus stuff. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities in the spiritual realm. This is why there's this constant battle in our lives. That Satan wants to bring us down and make things difficult, so we take our eyes off Christ and look at our circumstances. And God lives above our circumstances. When they were on the boat, these were fishermen. They were in their common territory of their workplace. Where was that? On the water, in a boat. This isn't the first storm that they have. It's a bad storm, but I'm sure they've had worse or similar, right? And they're screaming like babies. No, I would have been too. I'm just saying. And then Peter sees this ghost, and they, oh, look at this. Jesus, if that's you, let me come out and walk. Now, give him credit for that, right? He gets out of the boat, and he's walking above the storm. The physical had no effect. Well, his eyes were on Jesus. Don't miss this. The world was still storming around him, but he was walking above it while he had his eyes on Jesus. What does that mean to have your eyes on Jesus? Trust, hope, dependency. Clinging to his promise, clinging to who he is. And when Peter doubted, what happens? He sinks. He gets back in. He goes from the spiritual victory into the gloom and doom of the world's circumstances. Jesus walked above that. It didn't affect him. So we need to walk in the spiritual realm so that the physical, now we live in the physical, but spiritually won't affect us. In our minds, we don't have to panic because things are bad. Why? Because we're trusting in the Lord. We're hoping in Christ. We're following him. What is the promise? All things work out for the good. Those are in Christ. Those are called according to his promise. So the effects of the world did not affect Jesus, and the ones who had his eyes upon him, it didn't affect them either. Wow. Pretty cool. I guess there's a lot of hope and trust, right? Because you may be going something through your life that you don't understand. He's the one with all the information. Ask him about it. Lord, what am I going to learn out of this? And that answer might not come right away. So don't think he's not in it. Now we know, Paul asked, for the thorn to be taken away from his side. What it doesn't tell us is how long he was asking for that, does it? Doesn't tell us that. He could have been asking that for a long time. And then when he got the answer, it wasn't what he wanted, was it? Because what did he want? He wanted the thorn to be taken out of his side. But God used it as a buffer to keep him humble. Now, we don't know why. What we do know, there'll be a lot of people wanting to be casting out Satan in the name of Jesus and laying hands and all that stuff, and yet it was from God. It was from Jesus. Got to be careful. Question is we got to go to God. Lord, why is this happening? Help us to understand. Give us wisdom. If it's from Satan, take it away. But if it's from you, Lord, help us to endure. Now, I'm not mocking that praying over someone, but that's the first thing that we do. We had a man in the church my age, John McCrodden. We watched him for a year and a half suffer with cancer. Loved the Lord. Praying, giving, blessing everyone. And I would go see him, and it was just, you know, before he was incapacitated, he's like, God's calling me home. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. This is what he was saying. His hope was in God. He wasn't worried about the circumstances he found himself in. Now, I'm sure he had times of doubt and depression, but he had to go to the Lord. And so here's what we know. Sometimes God heals. My mother-in-law had cancer, and she went through the chemo, and she's been healed now, or in remission healed for 15 years. But John spent a year and a half on chemo, and God called him home. Was that bad? No, he won. He's in heaven. We're all going to be there one day. He's just there now before us. You see, it's our mindset. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live on this earthly plane and we think these things are bad. You know, he did suffer, but it was just for a short period of time. As a result of that, listen, our Sunday group has heard this story. As a result of that, his ex-wife came down to take care of him and she got saved. And he said, because she got saved, just after he passed, and he said, I believe God's going to save her, and I believe God gave me this so that she could get saved. Now, how else could we look at that? In the physical, in the heathen world, that makes absolutely no sense. That's foolishness, right? But to us, it is the joy of the Lord, right? So, oh, that you might bless our flesh, God says no, verse 19 to 27. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up to Abraham. We'll continue. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, as whom he were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men in Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that they buried that same day. As God had said to him, Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abram was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of the house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So God says, no. God would not recognize Ishmael as the promised son. This is a promised son, right? He is a byproduct of the flesh. God wants glory to himself, not the flesh. Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. His name will be Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Abram laughed at the idea of his birth, and the very name is a reminder of God's miraculous intervention. And he says, I'll establish his covenant. So God clearly says Isaac, the Jews, to be the covenant people. And that means Canaan is promised to the Israelites. Another verse that you can read in this promise for those who take notes is Genesis 26, verses 1 through 4. God makes a promise to Ishmael. He says to bless him, to make him fruitful. He is the father of the Arab nations. He will multiply him exceedingly. He will have 12 princes, Genesis 25. He will be a great nation. God's grace is at work in the Arabs' lives as well. But they're not heirs of the covenant or the land that was promised. God reaffirms the fact by saying, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So there's no doubt here, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Isaac is not even conceived yet, and God's showing them his plans that he fulfills as well. That very same day, listen, that very same day, Abram doesn't delay. Belief was proven by his obedience. Did you capture that? Just like our relationship is shown by our actions. His belief is shown by his obedience. Circumcised every male in his household. That included Ishmael, all the ones that were born as we went through. Ishmael's 13 when he gets circumcised. This is an act of faith, easily overcome later on by an attack in Genesis 34. They're in such pain. And, well, we'll get to that in that chapter. So, Abraham didn't need a fast and a prayer. He didn't need to go speak to his wife about it. Listen, he didn't need to meditate. He didn't have to have a prayer meeting. He said it, God said it, and he did it. Don't delay. And this was a great example of obedience of a man of faith to all those around him, his whole household. If he wouldn't have done it, I don't know that everybody else would have done it, right? But he's 100 years old, and he does it. So as we walk as men and women of faith, we're encouraging those around us to do and be obedient to God. Do you realize that? Obeying the command of God involves believing the promises of God. And I pray that we today, each one of us, would obey and believe starting today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your fulfillment of promises, Lord, not only what we have read and you've done, but the ones that will happen as well. And Father, I ask that you would bless everyone here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.